Welcome to the Peacemaking for Preschoolers workshop. I'm Tara Barthel. I have the joy of facilitating our conversation. It's supposed to be a conversation, so I hope that we will all chat. I will try to repeat questions and, I guess, conversation for the microphone because we're recording this. And just tell you one little, I find it funny, but story about me is that about midnight last night, Fred deleted from my website my other Peacemaking for Preschoolers recording and handouts. Because I did that recording at a Peacemaker conference when I only had my firstborn. Yeah, probably shouldn't have done that. Needed to have my secondborn to really understand what Peacemaking for Preschoolers meant. So we'll talk more about that as we go, but this is the Peacemaking for Preschoolers workshop. I am Tara Barthel. You should have a handout, and you should have a survey. So I know we already chatted before we officially got started, but for purposes of recording, I will say again, it's really important to the Peacemaker staff that you fill out the survey. Please be honest. They want your feedback. And you could win a free conference registration if you turn that in. Our workshop goes from 9:45 to 11:45, but we're going to take a break about an hour in so we can go and get some caffeine or water or sugar or broccoli, whatever your worldview supports in that. And I think that's all the administrative questions. Anybody have any other administrative questions before we get started? Okay. So I'm Tara. So lots of people call me Tara. Anybody think of me as Tara? Yes, I know. It's weird. This is a very annoying name. I don't know why my parents chose it. My only rule with naming my children was pronounceable. I was open to any name in the world except one with vowel confusion. So we liked the name Madeline until someone said Madeline, and I was like, no. I will not go put my child through a lifetime of, oh, Tara, Tara, Madeline, Madeline. I'm married to Fred Barthel, the world's kindest man. He and I have been married almost 20 years. He's a type B, laid-back, phlegmatic, super, super nice guy. Is anybody else, like, married a super steady, Freddy nice guy? Like, so I'm like this. And Fred's way more, his oscillations are. He told me once my life would be so boring if I hadn't married you. So that's my friend. We have two daughters with us, Sophia and Ella, and one in heaven. And my firstborn is 10 and a half years old, and Eleanor, my baby, is 5. And I will be talking a little bit about them, but I want to say right off the bat that I think that how we talk about our children, it's very important that I honor them. They're too little to give me permission to talk about their sins and weaknesses, really. And so just like any mediator telling war stories from cases, I will be changing facts as I can to combine with other children I work with in my church or just in my friendship and community and life. I do have some permission from Sophie, though, so we will share. I will share some things with you. I think she's old enough to give permission to share some of her brilliance and wonderfulness and my sin, so I will be talking about that. But I want to encourage you, even in our discussions, be mindful. How we talk about children matters. You know, they're human beings. They're not just to be discounted. And just like I would want to honor an adult party, I want to honor the children I love and I serve, including my own. If you have gone through any of my previous teachings, I know some of you already said you have, Peacemaking Women or the Women's Study, you know that I have a lot of weaknesses. I have a lot of struggles with unbelief and sin, but nothing in the whole world has brought out more sin in my life than parenting. Absolutely, totally nothing. And revealed more of my unbelief. Things that I thought I believed, things I theologically believed that I would take a test on, I would believe. And then you gotta live it out in that backstage view that our children have of us, the 24/7. So I thought we could open with a Bible reading from James. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to James. There's so many scriptures that we could just bounce around with in this workshop, but I thought we could just camp out in some James. So I'd like to read beginning at verse 2 in James 1, and then I'll open us in prayer, and we'll jump into the material here. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, I'm reading from the 1984 NIV. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If you came here for our workshop so that you could learn how to help all those children in your life, and maybe you want to go ahead and just go ahead and quietly move on to another workshop, because I do think, I hope, that we will maybe help some children at the end of our 2 hours together. But when I think about peacemaking for preschoolers, I think it's so much more about how God uses them to help us and how we have to cry out for wisdom and we have to develop perseverance. And again, with my first child, who is the stereotypical compliant, rule-following, figured out at a really early age that life was more fun when you didn't get in trouble. And then this, just a shock, that is the thermonuclear reaction of my little Ella. I haven't raised children to be teenagers and adults yet. I kind of wish that someone who has would be giving this workshop, so next year please volunteer and do that. But just in my little short limited experience, it seems to me that the introvert, quiet rule follower and the extrovert attack zone fighter hitter, hypothetically, that we hear of in the child down the street, what will develop more perseverance in us than the reality of living out whether we really believe all these scriptures about God and the doctrine of man and doctrine of sin and indwelling sin and we're justified by faith and grace and working with children more than even adults in conflict, I have struggled more to believe that God is really at work. I just have. So, we pray first, and then we'll jump in with the first question. I'm really looking forward to hearing from you. So, Lord God, we bow before you. For some reason, all of us are gathered in this room because we have some overlap with the idea of bringing peacemaking principles down to the level of young children, in particular that toddler, preschooler age level. And I pray, Lord God, that as we share and talk and we look at your word and we discuss these ideas and principles and practical helps, oh, Lord, please, please, Father, help us guard our tongues and our speech so that our words would be edifying and we would honor the children that we are speaking of. I pray, Lord, that we would be honest, that those of us who have experienced some beautiful manifestations of your glory in peacemaking with preschoolers, Lord, that we would know that those are just gifts from your hand. That is a grace that you have given us, Lord. And if we got to play even a tiny role in it, that is just by your mercy alone. Lord, for those of us who are in the pit, in the valley, even hopeless or despairing as the hearts of our young children, our elementary, preteen, teen, junior high, young adult. Some of us have children and grandchildren who are apostate, who have been excommunicated, who are hating you in their heart and shaking their fist at you, Lord, just like a little two-year-old. We may hide it more as we get older, but that same heart, Lord, that spiritually rebellious heart, it's the same heart. We need you, Lord God. Our children need you. The children in our churches that we serve need you just as we desperately, desperately need you. So please help us to not be focusing the camera outward on these little children without first begging God that you would pierce our stony hearts, you would remove the scales from our eyes, that you would help us to love Jesus and not love the things of this world. Because the one thing that our preschoolers are going to see more than anything else is whether we love you and we are trusting in your love for us. And then that aroma will manifest. Love of God will manifest in love of neighbor and these peacemaking principles. So help us, Lord, we pray. Be with us. Bless our time. May it be sweet. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so some of you are way more experts than me. Why preschoolers? Why not wait till children are older to teach them peacemaking? And this is not a hypothetical question. I can stand quietly for a long time. Why preschoolers? Yes.
I've heard it said that many core behaviors are developed by the child.
Many core behaviors are developed by the time a child is 5 years old. Would we all sort of say, oh, that don't make sense to me. Great, core behaviors. Why else? Why preschoolers? They're sinners and negotiators. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Really? But I thought I was the only one who knew sinning, negotiating, manipulative preschoolers. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Hubert.
Given that we often might think of propensity for another negotiation as a liability, we might consider the advantage of redirecting, limit testing manipulation into negotiation.
Ooh, do you see what Andrew said for redirecting? They're already naturally so good at this. With a little bit of coaching, maybe we can direct all of this thermonuclear energy and power in these redemptive ways, right? But they're going to need some help because they're children, just like we need help and we're adults. So redirecting, you guys, great, great, great. Other reasons, why preschoolers? Oops, I'm sorry. They have conflicts. Hey, seriously, does anybody know any preschoolers who don't have conflicts? Have you ever been in any preschool situation that doesn't have conflicts? Families, grandchildren, Sunday school, BBS. Oh, not in our church. They all just get along great. I mean, it's such an obvious answer, but preschoolers have conflicts. So if we wait until they're readers and we can take them through the wonderful activity books, it's a little too late, right? We've trained them for a lot of years of peace faking and peace breaking when the truth is we've had all these, what does Tim Sandy say? Opportunities in their young, young years. So preschoolers have conflicts. Great. And sir? Children that age are good at forgiving, and they're good at expressing forgiveness. Isn't that true? Isn't it true? Children are so much, I mean, again, I'm drawing these broad, but I think this is a broad brushstroke that I can see. In general, children learn the biblical peacemaking principles faster and apply it better than most adults. There's exceptions, but in general, especially forgiveness. Oh, my stars. The love, the eagerness, they want to forgive, just like their gifts in negotiating. They want to forgive. Children are very good at forgiving. Other reasons why preschoolers? Setting a pattern of behavior. We're equipping them with tools, right? What other kind of tools do we equip preschoolers with? What are some of the things we teach our little preschoolers? Mm-hmm. We teach them manners. We teach them, right?
We try.
Yeah, amen. What are things we just naturally do to our babies? On the changing table, what do we do to our babies? We're talking to them. Do we wait until they're cognitive? Do we wait until they're verbal? And when they're 7 or 8, we say, okay, now I will teach you the alphabet. Then I will teach you phonic sounds. I will start to communicate with you when you're old enough. What do we do from even when they're in utero? What are we doing? They're hearing our voice, right? They hear this pattern. You know all the language and the international children and all that, these rates and the tones, and children identify the tonalities they've heard, even babies. I mean, have you read the fascinating child development stuff? Is fascinating. I mean, if we wait, then we're missing out, and we don't know when they're going to pick up on it, right? Like ABCs, A, B, C, D, or the phonic people. A book. I know that ABCs annoy phonic people, but right, we're interacting with them constantly. Why don't we do that with peacemaking? You know, the first time I saw that, actually, I thought the person was crazy. Fred and I had just moved to Billings to work at the old location for Peacemaker Ministries. Now I know they moved to Colorado Springs as of last night, but so I was like tweeting it, big news! Peacemaker Ministries in Colorado! But our pastor's wife had a little, bad at remembering babies' ages. So walking is about a year. So I would say like a year, 12, 13 months old. Not talking, not complete sentences talking, right? Okay, is that, okay, grabbing that about right? I don't know why I should mother, I should know, but I forget the ages. And I can't remember what this little boy did, but, you know, it was something very kind. You know, just a real people who don't think children can be defiant and sinful, or I just don't understand, but very kind. You know, and I was actually recovering from surgery at the time, and I remember I was lying in bed, and my leg was elevated and immobile, and I just couldn't move at all. And this woman, she took her little boy, this little baby, and she sat him on her lap in this chair in my room, and she began to talk to him. She said, no, and I don't want to say his name, but like Freddie, whatever. No, that's not his name. Paul. No, little Polly. That was very defiant. And that defiance, that's a heart, that's a monster wand, that's a James 4 monster wand. No, Paul, you need to ask God to forgive you. Bow with me, Paul. And the baby's like, you know, like sucking on his toes or doing whatever. Bow with me. Dear God, please forgive my defiant heart because of Jesus. Mama. Now you need to ask Mama to forgive you. The 5 A's. Remember the 5 A's? Admit. And she goes through. And the whole time I'm thinking, is it the morphine? Like, am I, what is the... I remember very distinctly, you know, like, why is this woman talking to this baby? And she's a very educated, intelligent woman. Like, what is happening? But, of course, over time, then, I've come to recognize that I actually don't think preschool is the age that we start. We start before we're married. This is my working hypothesis. We start when we're still in the not baby season of life. We start as we're trying to adopt or have children. We begin ourselves, right? Then, if we're adoption papers are coming or we're babies in utero, now we're really kicking into gear and we start practicing. Because why? We cannot communicate to our children if we do not have these principles ourselves. And you are not going to sit down and do a 30-minute family devotional on peacemaking with an 18-month-old. You're not. Or a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old. But you're going to have these constant little moments. So one thing I would just kind of throw out is this. We have to be so equipped because this isn't something that we can be like, okay, now we're going to do our lesson. With the young age, I mean, it is in the moment. It's in the moment. And when we do lessons, at least I found for my own best efforts working with the preschool age, max 5 minutes. I break down the Young Peacemaker curriculum into 5-minute chunks so that the kids are getting the constant reinforcement in these tiny little chunks with the Young Peacemaker posters at their eye level, right? Not up here on a billboard, at the children's level or at the fridge level or in my house at this level. So we go over and we look at them and we do these little couple, 2-minute, 3-minute lessons because they're so concrete, right? The kids get it. They love, I should have said it, but I might say at the very beginning, this is Quillette Sandy's Young Peacemaker curriculum. I hope that you're all familiar with it because, oh, I just think it's, I don't know how anybody could be a parent or a grandparent or know somebody with children and like a church or something and not start to be familiar with these, but they used to make these posters bigger. I'm not sure if these are like, if they still come bigger, but we have them bigger in our house and in our church. But they have, Quillette Sandy has taken the peacemaking principles and she's made them into these Young Peacemaker principles, and she's given me permission to talk about them in this workshop. I meant to say that at the beginning, sorry. But at any rate, I am jumping into content, which I didn't need to because we're still on the chatting. Why preschooler age? And I'm not sure how to undo that train at this point. So is there anybody else, anything else anybody would like to say on the why young preschooler age? I'm sorry. Yes. Yes, especially for kids who are in public school settings where there isn't going to be this intentionality about peacemaking or prayer or whatever. They're going to even have some particular opportunities in the peacemaking and peacebreaking. I would even posit that we might even have more opportunities or different opportunities, I would say that, in Christian school and homeschool co-op situations as well as public school, because I've actually seen a lot of really good kind of people management, Harvard negotiation, things that come through the public school system, so at least kids get some level of familiarity with it, while a lot of times the Christians were just totally missing the boat. But I see where you're at. I think in every educational model there's an opportunity, but in particular when our kids are in a situation where they're not going to be being taken to the word and in prayer intentionally through the day. What a great opportunity. Marilyn Fargo is one of the longtime Peacemaker Ministries mothers, and she's, was it like 30, 40 years teaching the public school? But she had adapted the Young Peacemaker curriculum for use in the public school. And in the old Peacemaker audio cassette archive that you could get and listen to, which I still have all my audio cassettes. I'll tell you young people what audio cassettes are at the break. But she talks about she would have a peace table in her public school room. And even though, like, obviously we don't go all the way on the slope to church discipline, you know, there's a lot of parts of that slope that can be applied even in a secular or setting. And, boy, Marilyn Fargo was just I wish you were here teaching. So, but any other thoughts on why preschoolers? Why not preschoolers? Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Yeah. We're teaching it to our children and we're learning it ourselves. But because we know, we never actually know anything until we can teach it, right? I would even say, if you can't teach your theology to two-year-olds, you probably don't understand your theology. Because I love teaching theology and doctrine and introductory logic to children because it's like one of my favorite things to do. And it's just a hoot because you have to figure out how to communicate it in a way that a little kid gets. That's when we really have to break it down. We can't just use our little spiritual lingo up at the top. Kids are real. They know if you're just talking out of one side of your mouth or not. So we have to learn it. Very good. Any other, I asked kind of the opposite. Why not preschoolers? Why would people say, no, Tara, this is ridiculous. Come on. You're 2 years old. Yes, we do have conflicts with three-year-olds, and it would be nice if we knew how to confess to them and they knew how to confess to us. Very good. One reason I would say why not, people would say, is when you look at the Corlett Sandy Young Peacemaker curriculum, which I love, again, remember, love. She's so generous. She was a public school teacher and then homeschool, and now she's a grandma. Her copyright even allows for these wonderful little activity booklets to be copied for as many children as you have in your family. You can use them. Isn't that, that's just a sweet thing. So you can buy one set, and then you keep it clean, and you make multiple copies for like 20 years or so. Because you can't just teach on these concepts once. I mean, you're going to be pulling them up. But here's a why not. I think Corlett would even say, and I think the standard answer when I'm like working a resource table is, this is, what age? Well, 7 or 8, the little quizzes and the little crosswords and the word searches and, when they're readers and they can actually 9, 10, if they're preteens into teenagers, we'd probably recommend the Peacemaker Student Edition, right? Because this is the Ken Sandy and Kevin Johnson book where it takes the peacemaking principles, but it applies it with kind of teen examples, texting and social media and all of that. And so you can see why teenagers might kind of find this a little young, right? So you kind of go with the pace. But again, we can't just take the Young Peacemaker curriculum and hand it to our 2-year-olds, our 3-year-olds. Does that make sense? So I have actually, I guess I'm giving you a little teaching on the Young Peacemaker curriculum as well. The Young Peacemaker curriculum has 12 lessons and 12 activity booklets. And at the start of each lesson, Corlett just really lays it out beautifully. There's a story. Who likes stories? Preschoolers, right? Gather them around. Put this picture in front of them. These are the little boys who are at the top of the slippery slope for children. And you see how the slippery slope is covered in hot popcorn butter, and they're on roller skates, and they have bars of soap on their feet. And then tell the children the story of this big old fight. And what did the boys do? And I actually copied, if you flip a couple, I think to the next page in your handout, the Young Peacemaker slippery slope for you, so you can just kind of see what it looks like. But really, it's not so helpful to go into arbitration with three-year-olds, but they absolutely get this word, get help. See how concrete it is, how simple? They are maybe not going to want to talk, we're not talking about suicide. We have to figure out age-appropriate things to talk about with our little ones, right? But they know the blame game. They know run away. All these things make sense. They get the fight put down. And they might have to explain gossip. That's like a term. Most of the little ones don't know that. But especially for preschoolers, I think that it's the work it out, fight, run away, get help. If I had to, like, you know, I'm a note taker, so if I were, like, taking this, it's like little basic start. This slippery slope on the wall at their eye level, run away, blinking, 100%, attack, fight, get help. If we can't work it out, what are our resources? We always have resources, right? So I think one of the arguments against why preschoolers would be, because these are obviously not meant for preschoolers, but I think there's a really easy response, and that is they're totally meant for preschoolers, but we just have to read them, figure out what the little lessons are getting to, and in little, tiny, little chunks, tell them the story, help them with the concrete things, and then teach them the principles with constant reinforcement, which means that we're going to have to be prepared. You know, we can't just wing it. We're going to have to actually know what we're doing. So any other thoughts on this? Why preschoolers? I'm looking at my notes I've taken from you. We have some new people come in, too. There should be handouts. If you don't have handouts, please find them. We're talking about why start at the preschooler age. We talked about core behaviors being really ensconced at this age. Yes. Amen. Amen. I would try to restate for the audio recording that how often children do not hear their parents ever say the words, I forgive you, Christ forgives you, you are forgiven. Often it's la, la, la. I would piggyback on and say that la, 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 rule, 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 the third use of the law, the stick, law is useful. We are not antinomianists. We love the law. The law is useful when used properly in the context of the gospel in grateful response to all that God has done and all that God is. How do we live? But when it's all law, 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 then our parenting becomes behavioristic. Isn't that true? Many times, Christians, we parent like cognitive behavioralists. We just start trying to get our children to do certain behaviors at the surface level. As Christian mediators, we would call those presenting issues, right? Those are the obvious presenting issues, and we want to control those obvious presenting issues. Most of the time, I know in my own heart, because I don't want to look bad as a mother. So if I really was honest about a lot of my despair in parenting that I mentioned at the beginning, it's because when you get pulled to the side and then your kid's in trouble and these terrible behaviors and kicked out of this and not allowed in that, and all of a sudden, you know, what am I most concerned about? Her heart, her need for the Savior, her need for Christ, or how bad this is reflecting on me? And how embarrassed I am, and how stupid I look. So, the only way to affect familial change, cultural change, the gospel applies to the heart, and peacemaking is all about the gospel. Now, I'm trying to keep us zoomed in on the little days, if you're already noticing how I keep trying, because you came here for preschoolers. Let me tell you just a couple more things that came to mind as I was thinking about why preschoolers. Everything you said, I think I actually had written down, not all of it, but most of it. So let me just check and see if I missed anything else. Oh, see right here, for our training, check you. I said that I have had numerous women's groups, like after I've done a women's retreat or conference, not take Peacemaking Women, not take the Living the Gospel Relationships DVD series, but take the Young Peacemaker curriculum and go through it in their women's Bible study. Because they said, we have no idea what we are doing with our kids. We do not have a shared lexicon. We don't have a shared way of even talking about these things. So the women's study, the adult women's study, has studied the Young Peacemaker curriculum. I think that's brilliant. I just think, I mean, again, Ken Sandy's book is the only book, I think, besides the Bible that every Christian needs to read. So you can start there, but the shared lexicon, so that you know in every Sunday school class, in every play date, on every trip to the zoo, not if, let's just get rid of if, but when conflicts occur, we're all on the same team. And we know where we're headed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that our children are just kind of shorter sinners, right? They're being raised and mentored and mothered and taught by big sinners. But they're people. They're human beings. And so we're all in this shared place. I encourage you to consider it. Get on that shared lexicon. You mentioned the core behaviors. I actually wrote down, my best understanding is that personality, you know, really, there's a lot of personality, my best understanding, that may manifest in sin, but isn't necessarily sin. That there are some things, even they've done like babies in the womb, and certainly newborns and little ones, and definitely by preschool age, that there tends to be some kids who are more introverted and some are more extroverted. Some get more energy from people, some get less energy. Some tend to process verbally, some tend to process physically. Right, there's these. So how we do it, but my understanding, like one of my dearest friends is a speech pathologist, and her master's thesis was in preschool age, speech pathology for preschool age. This opened my eyes. This was probably 10, 15 years before I had children. But I was working with kids in the nursery, of course, at church, and I had nieces and nephews and all of that. I think we should all have children in our lives at some point, even though there was a struggle with infertility or married later or single or whatever. But anyway, reading her master's thesis, I had no idea. You know how much a speech impediment affects social interactions at the preschool level? Already these dominant, the driver, the manipulative, the abusive, I mean, they would observe, I guess, for their research, this is what you do in development, you know, childhood development, like rooms with the mirrors, the glass mirrors, and people observing, and you can see it. You can see the children who are cowering and the children who this and the children who that. And so there's a lot of social pecking order. A lot of social, how I'm going to relate with people in a group setting that by age 2 and 3, you're going to be, I mean, I don't say established because Jesus Christ is Lord and he can lay down new patterns and I am a child of grace and I believe it with all my heart, but at least like the bicycle track, laying down that rut, that by age 2 and 3, they're laying down those tracks, they're laying down these ruts of dominance or submission, of escaping, of avoidance, of attacking. And it's not happening, I mean, when they're older, it's happening very, very young. So the social interactions, I think I already mentioned, you guys brought it up first, how teachable this age is. Some of you have preteens or teenagers or adults or for kids. Some of you know, at least I've been told that I guess there's an age where kids just aren't that interested in their parents and don't want to listen to their mothers anymore and all these things. But that's not generally true of preschoolers, right? Isn't it true that they love us? Like, they want to listen to us. They love their teacher. They love their Sunday school teachers. They just want to be around their parents. They love their aunts and uncles. I mean, these kids want us to talk to them. They want us to listen to them. They want us to be around them. They want us to tell them stories and teach them things. It's such a great age because they still want to learn from us. So why not take advantage of that and be like, yeah, let's talk about really, really important things. Foundationally, the most important thing in the world. God is one God, triune, holy. We are sinners. We need the Savior. Most important thing in the whole world. But the first and greatest commandment, the second is like it. Remember? If we are worshiping God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will do what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. So we begin to teach them the first and second greatest commandments. This is peacemaking. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ being manifest, he says in the way that they will all know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And we tell our children, this is not optional. We don't get to choose to not forgive. And again, cultural, societal, church, change. We don't get to walk away from each other. You do not have the choice to hate her, to be embittered towards her, just like I don't, just like Daddy doesn't, just like Pastor Alfred and Pastor Jason don't. Because Jesus says that the way to know you're my disciples is by your love for one another. The way, John 17, the world will see the Father, Son, the Son, is by our unity. It's that important. Now we're going to teach them manners, and we might teach them how to put their clothing on, but so funny. One of my children always puts their clothes on backwards. Does anybody else have a kid who does this? I've never been around a kid. Always, her whole life, tags in the front, dresses, backwards, shirt, backwards, pants, backwards, top, upside down. I don't know what the story is. We've kind of just been rolling with it at this point. It's feminine, it's modest, what do I care? You know, she's just, this is how to wear the clothes. I don't have a, maybe somebody can tell me afterwards why my kid is doing this, but we'll teach them how to dress themselves. We might teach them how to cook if we know how. I don't. We might teach them art and music and sports and all these interesting things, Latin and German, and all these fascinating things, math, science. But really, the first and greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself, and this is the most important stuff. So it's kind of weird that most of us don't engage with our littles on this topic. I mean, don't you find it almost like they're spiritual warfare? We're doing that. So I mentioned kids are concrete learners. Yes. Posters, floats, the principles. Just rambling on and on and on and on to them is probably not going to help most. Although some littles are pretty verbal and they process at that level, but most, it's much more helpful to give them very concrete. Things for our good. We said that. I'm like going down my little checklist here. I do want to mention another for our good point. If you do start training your little children, and I'm talking little, like 2, 3, or 4-year-olds, especially when they start talking, you better be prepared, because now you're going to arm your family and your church or your school or your co-op or whatever with a little team of mediators. And they might not have a certificate, but they're going to know this stuff. And when you're not living it out, they are going to tell you. And until you have been in one of those really tense conversations with your spouse, I'm saying that charitably, and had a little 3-year-old come up and whisper in your ear, be a peacemaker. Work it out. And you say, go to your room. Not the right time for this. Be a peacemaker. Jesus said that. It's very hard. What do you say? I don't want to. I'm really mad at your father right now. Okay, last one I had on this one. It's so fun. I want to tell you, it is so fun to teach preschoolers peacemaking. It is fun to set them up in little storylines and let them act out what fight on the slippery slope looks like and run away and then work it out. And when the one gets to be the mediator, oh my gosh, it's so fun. You know, bring the other little child over, help them feel safe, bring the other child over, pray, open the Bible. I mean, kids are so cute. Don't you love when kids read? I mean, I love it. It is so fun to work with this age group. I really, really want to commend it to you. At the bottom of the first page, the Preparing to Serve, we talk a little bit about our own lives. I want to mention reading a little bit more in James. I'm going to read James 1, beginning at verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I think it's time for bifocals, by the way. I'm 44 and I have to tell you, the font in this Bible has never looked smaller than this trip. I'm just like, I've seen people do it. Is that what helps you? Bifocals, right? When you're like, I can't see the print on this Bible, and I can't fake read it because I don't have this memorized, so I am really, what? But he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But, now listen carefully, please. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Starting point, isn't it true that parenting our littles can be one of the times we most regularly sin in this way? It's almost like they're not talking in verbal yet. They can't tell on us. And sometimes we use a harsh tone or a word or an impatience because we're alone with little. I mean, it reveals our sin. But be careful. The answer isn't, therefore, get your act together, big sinner, right? When we look at scriptures like this, the perfect law that gives freedom, that can't possibly be the third use of the law, which is our behavioral change, because we can never find freedom by trying to keep the law. Isn't that true? We can't. Never. And on the days we think we're the best we've ever been, we are probably the furthest from God, because that's when we're just there. I am so glad I am not like this man, and I have kept your word, and I am in your word, and I am on my elliptical trainer drinking water, not soda, and catechizing my children, and I'm loving, I'm just being so godly and evangelizing, and oh, Lord, it's probably our day we're furthest from the Lord. But the perfect law that gives freedom, every time we see that, what does that mean? It must be Christ. It must be the incarnation. It must be the perfect life that fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Every time we see these scriptures where the word of God says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who hurt you. Be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Can we then say, yes, Lord, I am going to be perfect? Do you subscribe to the doctrine of sinless perfectionism? Is that what we do? Yes, today is the day I have been to the Peacemaker Conference. I will be perfect. I will be perfect. Will there be freedom in that? Never. Do you see it? Never. Every time we see those scriptures, the only hope we have is that we see, oh, I cannot, Lord. I will strive like a gladiator. I will get help. I will strive to put on this and put off that. I will battle with everything in me. But I know that ultimately the freedom, it must come from Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on the cross and his atonement. And our sins being put on Christ and his righteousness being counted towards us. And I'll tell you this. You want to teach your children peacemaking? That is your peacemaking message. And every other message, I mean, so often it's easier to take these principles and it just becomes behavioral change. And we do it with adults and we do it with kids. But when we see this, now our kids are seeing, wow, Mama really needs Jesus. Pastor really needs Jesus. Dear pastors, those of you who are church leaders, you stand in the service and talk about your struggle with sin. My pastors do. One of the reasons why our children, I think, are not, they're not perfect, but our children are in general so equipped in peacemaking is because they see their ordained men standing, elders and deacons, and talking about losing their temper, having monster wants, having to do a 5 days confession, needing forgiveness from their wife, from their children. And when your leaders talk about the service, our leaders, every Sunday, bends our table. I'm sure yours do too. But not just for unbelievers and not, right? The Lord suffers for Christians. Seekers, we're so happy you're here. We're so happy. Stay, please, observe, watch. Don't partake. This is a meal for believers. Yes, we all. And they sense the table with Matthew 5:23 and 24. And they say, Christian, if you know that your brother or your sister has something against you and you have not yet even taken one step towards conflict resolution, if you are unwilling to forgive your sister for her, if you are bitter, if you refuse to be reconciled, do not partake. Let the elements pass you by. After the service, we have trained peacemakers at the front of our church. We're here. We're ready. We will help you. On our visitor card, there's a checkbox. I'm in a conflict and I need help. Check the box. We have trained peacemakers. We will help you. Do not partake. Don't partake in an unworthy manner. And when your children are hearing that, Week after week, there is your cultural, societal, familial, marital change, yes? the hope of the gospel. Second bullet I put on here was authority, submission, and respectful appeal. Let's turn to James 4. I know you all know it by heart, but let's just go ahead and turn there. I was thinking about it. The reason why I started in James was because all I really want to talk about was James 4. I wrote it on the bottom of your handout, but that doesn't seem quite right for a two-hour seminar, so I'm talking about other passages. But James 4, you teach your children to the first commandment and to love and worship only God alone, and you teach the second greatest commandment to love your neighbor. There's your foundation. But if I had to say one other, here's your peacemaking for preschoolers. It is Corlett Sandy's characterization in The Young Peacemaker of James 4, 1 through 3, which is, we all know from our peacemaker training, the progression of an idol. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you do not get it. You quarrel and fight. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You adulterous people. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred of God? Corlett Sandy takes James 4, 1 through 3, this progression of an idol that we talk about in all the peacemaker training, and she calls it a monster want. And again, to make this the most concrete for preschoolers, I really urge you to start using the language of a James 4 monster want. I think it is one of the easiest preschool age teaching help. Kids get it because they know all about monsters, right? Even if we're very careful in the literature and the poetry that we read with our children, they get the idea. They get the idea of an antagonist. They might not know the word, but they know the monsters, and they know in their heart, right? Sometimes even little preschoolers are just amazed at what comes screaming and screeching out of their heart. So one example from my own parenting, even when Ella was very, very little, just a little baby, and I would occasionally leave Sophie in charge, like, to run upstairs to put away, you know, a load of laundry in and to switch it down. So, like, Sophie's 5 and a half, 6 years old, and obviously I wouldn't leave a baby in her care for a long period of time, but, you know, help me out here. Don't call DCFS, or you see, and, like, and we call it eyes on the baby. And I say to Sophie, okay, Mama has to leave the room, eyes on the baby, because I, you know, choking hazards or rolling dumpsters or whatever. And Sophie's old enough to kind of keep her eyes on the baby and try to help her not kill herself is basically the goal, right? And so one very distinct memory I have, Ella was very little, and but she was old enough to be moving, and I was, like, running the load of laundry up or down our little tiny 800-square-foot house, and I heard just a blood-curdling scream. And it was one of those screams that you just don't know as a mom. Is that, like, injury scream or, like, angry scream? Like, I was like, whoa, and I started to head down the stairs, and I heard my little Sophia, 6 years old, yelling out, "It's okay, Mama, monster want, baby, monster want, baby, monster want." And so I put my laundry, and I came up, and I was like, "What's going on?" She's like, "Oh, she reached these scissors. I was doing this craft project, and she almost reached these scissors, and I wouldn't let her touch it, and she did not like them. Monster want, baby, monster want, Mama, she's okay. I took the scissors out of her reach, and she did not like that, right?" And in a moment, I knew, and that Sophie knew, I knew, monster want, baby, I want something and you don't give it to me, so I kill and I kill it because I cannot have what I want. You spiritually adulterous people, friends, the answer for our monster wants with our children is not just stop the behavior, have a timeout, helping them to understand the cosmic treason level of their hearts in that moment. That they are loving something or someone more than God. It could be a cookie. It could be a second Dora of the Explorer video. But in that moment, they're giving themselves over to this wrong worship of the monster want. I want has become, I will have, and you must, and you better, and if you don't, then I am going to. Now, adults could sue, and we can, you know, hurt people financially, and we might physically but preschoolers, again, different personalities. Some of them will hit and bite and kick and scream and throw themselves in the forehead. Others will withdraw, and they will punish you with their attitude. Some of you have children as well. But all of it, the answer is not, let's go through the little 5 days confession and say the magic words, but this idea of cosmic treason. We need the Lord, the triune God, to come in and help us in our moment of need. I wrote on your handout authority because one of the first things I've taught my own children, but also that I teach the preschoolers that I work with every week in my church, is authority. And I think if you're going to be helping preschoolers with peacemaking, they need to understand authority. My best understanding of authority is that the Bible teaches there are five spheres. And you could right now go to my little class of 2- and 3-year-olds, and I think there's 1 4-year-old in there, and you could ask them, what are the five spirits of authority? You know, their hands would go up. First, God. Everybody's under God's authority. Great. Second, church. Although I actually teach little kids how to say ecclesiastical because it cracks me up when small children say big words. So some of them will say ecclesiastical with their slit lips. Church, that's right. Third, family. Mommies and daddies, that's right. Fourth, civil authority. Romans 13. You know how you get preschoolers to understand civil authority? Have a flag. Whatever nation, for us, we're in the United States of America. Our kids, we have a flag. We talk about the red and the blood that was shed by brave men and women for our freedom. And we don't turn our backs to the flag. And we don't stomp on the flag. But when the flag passes by, we stand and we face it. And we cover our hearts because we want to honor the flag. Civil authority. God gives us civil authority. Let's see. Oh, workplace. Master-slave. Employer employment. Your mommies and daddies go to work. They have bosses. They need to listen to them. That's right. Why is this so important? Because so much of peacemaking, really, again, it can be misused. It can be, I think, to the harm of children if we're not careful. Just like so many teachings, especially in authority. So I teach them the five spheres of authority. There's only one authority that's absolute, that's God. All other authority is derivative, it's derived. What does that mean? It's imperfect. I actually have a teaching I did at a peacemaker conference years ago, that it was so funny because the Peacemaker Conference, people tried to change the title because I handed in my handouts and I called it, but how can I submit when I know he's wrong? And they changed it, but how can I submit when I think he's wrong? And I said, oh, no. That's not the right title for this workshop. Because that's a problem, right? If I actually am in this moment of teachability and charitable presumptions about my leader, male or female, then we're not in public. But here's the problem. How can I submit when I know he's wrong? What does that submission look like? Do you know what our children know? In addition to submission to authority, being where we're kept safe and where we're happiest, blessed, hesed, that because these four spheres are derived and they're imperfect, we always have an appeal. Do your kids know that? I'm talking about your preschoolers. Do your preschoolers know that they are called to submit and there is safety and happiness in submission to authority? And there's always an appeal. Preschoolers get this, and I'll tell you this, having been abused as a child and having known too many children who were abused as a child, we need to teach our children about a respectful appeal. Because if somebody in authority is trying to hurt them, they're going to use that authority to try to force that child into silence and into submission. But nobody in authority has, nobody has authority to sin. Nobody has authority to cause us to sin, to hurt us, to harm us. My children know exactly whom they would call if mommy or daddy ever went off the rails and started teaching them Jesus isn't the Son of God, or we were hurting them in some way. If a pastor, an elder, a swim coach, a teacher, they know if they're in a swim class and a teacher, we do these hypotheticals. This is the other bullet I put here. A swim teacher says, please sit on the side of this pool during this time. Little preschoolers go over. Do we obey our teacher? Yes. Now we're at Target shopping with our mommy, and we kind of get lost a little bit, and we see our swim teacher, and he says, take my hand, come with me, leave the store with me, come in my car. Do we need to obey our teacher? No! Can your preschooler say that to an adult? No! A pastor, an elder, a deacon tries to hurt them? No! If you are not teaching preschoolers how to say no, you are not teaching them properly authority, because authority is under other authorities. Sometimes that's a badge and a band. A gun and a badge. Thank you. Sometimes that authority comes through civil authorities. And I just want to be careful about it. Because I love teaching preschoolers to submit, but I want them to know that they are kept safe as well. How about Sandy? Again, these are all in the Young Peacemaker, which I thoroughly encourage you to buy. In fact, we're going to take a break in just a few minutes, and it'll be a great time to go to the bookstore. I get no commissions. I'm not trying to sell you anything. It's just great. And Jean has put together a fabulous package of the Young Peacemaker, the book, the activity booklet, and the Peacemaker Student Edition for $30, which that I've never seen anything that cheap. That is the cheapest you're ever going to find at Amazon, wherever. It's a great, great deal. But she goes through here the elements of a respectful field. Do you know what they are? Does anybody know? I just want to make sure, then I'll keep hearing my own voice. We're supposed to be interactive, but preschoolers can learn the elements of an effective appeal, and we should teach them. A command is given. It's time for dinner. Come to the table. The preschooler is putting the dress on her doll, is building a great tower with dinosaurs and tractors, and he or she does not really want to come to the table. They really want to finish that last piece of the puzzle or just get the shoe on her doll, or right? So what does a respectful appeal look like and sound like? The command is given. Come to the table. It's dinner time. The child immediately begins to obey. Stop doing what they're doing and start obeying. On the way to obeying, they can say, may I please appeal? The authority can say, no, you need to come right away. They have to come cheerfully and obediently. Or, because what did Scripture say? Don't exasperate your children. Don't exasperate your children, right? Your children, they are our closest neighbors. They're short, but they're our neighbors, right? Our little tiny neighbors. We want to love them. We like to serve them. It's fun to bless them. Mommy, may I please appeal? Sure, honey, what's up? I have one more piece in this puzzle. And you know that last piece in the puzzle. May I please finish that? Absolutely, dear. Enjoy. Please come right away afterwards. Okay, Mama. So our elements of respectful appeal. The command is given. The child begins to obey immediately. In the act of obedience, they may appeal. If the appeal is denied, they have to obey cheerfully. If the appeal is granted, then they can do what they're doing and then obey. Do you see it? Preschoolers can learn how to make a respectful appeal. And it not only keeps them safe, it brings a lot more peace in our lives as well. So that's page one. Questions, thoughts, reflections? Before we go into a break, and then we'll come screeching back after the break and talk some more. Any thoughts? Yes, sir. I can't just remember your name. I feel like I'm going to know. Hi, Paul. If we're not living out the faith, we will be living out a faith. We're always teaching something. You actually are already teaching your preschoolers peacemaking. You know that? You're just teaching it really badly. I mean, if you're not intentionally teaching them these skills and these abilities and these heart issues and the gospel and the cross and the appeals and runaway and blame game and slippery slope and monster one, you are teaching them. You're probably just training them really, really good to be peacemakers and peacebreakers. Or maybe compliant, obedient, surface level, presenting issue, rule followers. But, you know, we are teaching them. We're just not teaching them according to God's word. Yes, sir. Paul. That when we have this confession and forgiveness in our relationship with our young children as they age, it helps to continue to build trust. Isn't that true? Especially when we are saying one thing and living one way in public, and then our home life is so different. And we wonder why so many of our kids are apostate. And, I mean, again, there's lots of issues. Satan, the world, the flesh, I'm not saying that we are... you understand, theologically, yes, only God can save a soul. But we have huge influence. And duplicity, hypocrisy, when love is not sincere, when it is not without mask, when we're acting one way, when the pastor's in our house and our kids are, you know, like the tone and the anger and the fury that we took to get the house clean and the dog kenneled and the children there, so we'd always find pastor, you know, but it was just suffering and wickedness to get to the point of performing for Bible study or small group or, like Fred says, you know, like getting out the door for a peacemaking women's conference, hypothetically. You know, I mean, this is really, kids get it, and they remember it. And when we fall down before the Lord and we beg His forgiveness and we have confidence in His mercy and we are willing to humble ourselves before our children and ask their forgiveness. Sophie said to me a few years ago, you know, Mom, it's kind of weird. I talk to my friends and their parents don't confess to them as much as you do. Well, it's probably not as simple as I am too, but she was like, you know, I was talking about it, like how we just like confess all the time. And she's like, I just think it's really interesting that they've never heard their, you know, parents. I'm like, oh, that's a really interesting thing. You know, it is habits, patterns, repeated things. What do we do? What's the tenor? Let's close with this another scripture passage, and then we'll come back. We'll have a break, and we'll come back and keep talking. Keeping reading in James, following up on everything we're saying, don't be like me. Be like Jesus. I'm the crash pot. He's the light. You don't need your mom and dad to save you. You need Jesus to save you. I would like to read James 2, beginning at verse 13. This is actually Sophia's verse because Sophia means wisdom. And this was, we had this printed by Laurel Friesen. Those of you who know Gary Friesen, he was a former staff member of Peacemakers. He's my boss. He's one of my elders and one of my dearest friends. She's an amazing, artistic, creative woman. And when Sophia was in utero, actually, Laurel came in, and she did in that kind of artist script all along the entire wall of Sophia's nursery this scripture, because Sophia means wisdom, and this was our prayer. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Humility. Your children don't need perfect parents, but they need humble parents, right? I always think, too, Adam and Eve had the perfect, heavenly, you know, perfect parents, and they still do. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, I like air quotes in the Bible, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Sophie, when she first started memorizing this, she was like, eep. That's how she remembered the end of that verse. Eep. Every evil practice. But this is what Laurel put on her wall. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, impartial and sincere, full of mercy and good fruit. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So only Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in that we can do in our own flesh and in our own strength, and neither can our children. Peacemakers are showing peace. The wisdom that comes from heaven. Have a good break. 15 minutes. Sound good? A little potty break, a little caffeine, or fresh cold water, or whatever you like, and we'll start back about, is it 11:05? I have no idea what time it is. 11:05. Thank you. I think it's officially 15 minutes because we can be a little vamping, chatting while we regather. I meant to mention to you guys, because I mentioned it to a friend when we were at the banquet last night, and I was just blessed for a sock off. I didn't know they hadn't learned, ever heard of it, so I thought I should mention it to you guys in case you hadn't heard of it too. If you haven't ever read C.S. Lewis's there's a little teeny tiny book called Letters to Children. I really want to encourage you. If you like reading, if you're a reader and you love reading, it is one of my favorite reads in the whole world. And I thought a lot about it as I was praying and preparing for this workshop, because I don't know if you know this or not, but C.S. Lewis believed it was his obligation. He had a moral obligation to personally respond to every letter he received from a child. Did you know that? In fact, Kathy Keller, Tim Keller's wife, has a sweet testimony online you can read, because she actually has one of his responses. Even when he was dying, he suffered greatly at the end of his life and was in terrible pain, and he was still writing and then dictating. He felt, I mean, even if it was just one line, where the kids would send in pictures, hand-drawn pictures, say, I just love the way you captured Reepy Chief's ears. That was exactly how I was picturing him, your friend, C.S. Lewis. You know. And this book of Letters to Children, I think this is a beautiful example of, you know, I'm sure if you have read any of the biographies of Lewis and the Tolkien, all these things, you know he never talked down to children. It was age appropriate, but he did not talk down to them. He talked to them, he honored them for the human beings they were. And I hope you're getting that sense in this workshop, because it's true. You know, when I have children before me, I don't know, I try to be age appropriate, of course, but at the same time, I really do enjoy them. I like spending time with children, and I like being with them, and I don't need their friendship. I'm not trying to be like a buddy. At the same time, I enjoy their friendship. I enjoy their time. Andrew.
You had a conversation
with Jeff. I will. That's a really good lead-in. Thank you. It's like I pay him to be here. I don't know anyone who's prayed for me more in this world than Andrew and my youngest daughter, Ella, who is my most faithful prayer warrior. If you turn to page 2, this is where I was going to actually start up. Sorry. Page 2. Do I have page numbers on it? I don't even know if I do. Yeah, page 2. The slippery slope is at the top. And then I talked about, in the bullet, setting clear expectations. And the second bullet says, teaching and encouraging, work it out, options, being available to help, mediation training. And that's what Andrew's referring to, so I will go ahead and say it. I truly believe that all Christians, of course, we know, are called to be peacemakers. It's our defining mark as a son and daughter of God. But I just think that the peacemaker ministries, conciliator training, is so useful. Even if you never think you're going to be a professional mediator or arbitrator, just for life, to have these skills as a layperson, as an ordained leader, and honestly, in working with children. So the example that my friend Andrew is referring to is, I had a play date recently, and I have permission from the mom to talk about this. I won't give any identifying information, except to say that, did you know the term frenemy? Like, you know the term, right? So my youngest daughter has a frenemy in her life, and she is a frenemy. So let's just make it clear that a frenemy, like if there's a certain age kid in her life who they are either best friends or the most perfectly aligned enemies I have ever observed. One knows how to antagonize the other like nothing I have ever seen. And I mean, antagonize to the point of torture. And the other is a physical responder and will explode. And then is the more obvious and trouble kid, except that if you've been around and you've been observing, it has been antagonizing torture and then explosion. So it's either best friends or this kind of, wah. And again, this is like what Pastor Paul said. I'm very, very grateful in our church. We are imperfect people. We're totally messy, all these things, but we are like saturated in peacemaking. I mean, you get peacemaking all the time in membership, every membership. Everybody reads Peacemaker. We get sermons on it every year. Not like back 5 years ago we did Peacemaker. Every year we have sermons. We get the garden table every week, the checkbox every week. You get it in the little kids, and you get it in the teens, and you get it in the short-term missions, and the missionaries, and the marriage counseling. And, you know, I mean, it is like we are definitely in the shared lexicon of the peacemaking lingo. And, but also, the gospel, I really want to emphasize that, hope. And my friend, the mom of these children, one of whom is the frenemy to my children, she's a great and godly woman, and she's a faithful friend. And you talk about adults having to forgive children. This woman is one of the women who watches my children when I travel to speak at women's retreats and conferences. And as I've mentioned, you know, my second born is really difficult. Like, I've never been around a more difficult child than mine. And she has loved my daughter. She has persevered. She has forgiven. But she also has this daughter who's, like, the perfect enemy of my daughter. Are you seeing the dynamic? So we're in it, right? We're in it for the long term. And we know, and our kids know, we don't have an option of quitting because we are members of the same church. And that means we have made membership vows. I took covenant vows. We're paid a vow since we baptized babies. I took vows for those children. They took vows for my children. We took vows to each other. We don't get to quit. If the mommies and daddies get caught in a conflict, we have to work it out. And if we can't work it out, there are trained and equipped peacemakers who are here to help us work it out. And children, you don't get to not work it out because we are members of the same church. We're not just friends. We are sisters in Christ, and we have to work it out. And if you can't work it out, and the mommies can't help you work it out, we got elders and deacons, we got leaders, we have so many people available to help us, but we will work this out. Are you going to see it? The work it out. It is not optional. We have to do it. So anyway, recently I had these children over for a play date, and oh man, the mom and I, we pray so much when our kids go to play, because it could be really good, or it could be not good. And things were pretty good, and things were fine, and then all of a sudden they went to not fine very quickly. And the thing that I blogged about that Andrew's referring to is I immediately, the whole thing, I was getting lunches ready for five children I had in my house, and I'm, you know, creamy, crunchy, honey, raspberry jam, carrots, grapes, no breaks, you know, like doing the whole, like, multiple plates, and you hear it was out in the driveway playing with chalk. Apparently the blue chalk went into somebody's rainbow, and things went downhill really quickly. And one of the older kid, so the six-year-old, that's the older kid in the situation, I found a seven-year-old, and then this is Bethel, we need to get help, you know, I'm on it, peanut butter knife down, okay, children, come into the living room, everybody chalk down, and then all these things. So now, I do exactly what you do in the conciliator training program. First, you know, you assemble the parties in a way that's more directed towards you. Do you know that about mediation? So the chairs are all angled towards you. They're not looking at each other because things are not going well. I angle them in the living room. They're centered towards me. I grab the Bible. I sit down with them. We do a little quick gospel. You know, the gospel acronym. If you haven't been to the mediation training, you won't know what I'm talking about. But if you have, then you'll know. Greetings and ground rules, opening statements, storytelling, problem identification and clarification, exploring solutions, leader agreement. Okay, I love Jesus. We're going to pray. All right, we're going to start by child one's perspective on what happened just in one sentence or two. Help me understand your perspective, and you're going to have a chance. Just one moment. Story comes out. Rainbow. Chalk. Elbow. Doesn't sound good. Okay, thanks. In your perspective, can you help me to understand that? Yes, what happened? And how did that make you feel? All right. So then, get the older kids involved, different perspectives. Now, you know, I really think, Mom, that it was accidental, it was an unintentional, you know, because we get help, right? We have some help, bring one or two others along. The older siblings were present, they were involved in the conflict of the frenemies, but they were able to help, and they bring a perspective. And here comes my daughter Sophia's perspective. She's the oldest child present. We're in the storytelling deep now, right? I'm helping to bring it out, holding down tempers and emotions, bringing up. Leveling the playing field when there are some power imbalances, getting new information. She said, Mom, I think that Bethany was trying to help Ella. And Ella's eyes, I thought, just got wide. She thought she wanted the blue chalk. She was trying to help her. All of a sudden, now, the chairs in the mediation, like a marriage mediation or a conflicted church, we begin to point them towards each other, and the mediator's not as necessary anymore. It's so good because there's a softening. You thought I needed the blue chalk and that you were trying to help me. I was trying to help. Are you seeing it? No, we start stepping back at the mediator role. I didn't know that. I'm really sorry. I'm sorry too. All of a sudden the confession starts. The forgiveness starts. I put as much effort into this mediation, which from start to finish, I don't think took 7 minutes. And I treated it with as much of my prayerful intentionality as I would have if you flew me to mediate a multi-million-dollar intellectual property dispute. And I believe that that is how we should approach these things. It wasn't like they knew. I wasn't saying, no, we're doing storytelling, and I am balancing color imbalance. I mean, that's that. But we're instinctively trained. We know how to draw out. We just have these skills available. And that was the crash course in playdate peacemaking mediation, and that Anna wanted me to point out. So that was two bullet points. We're already, like, clicking through those. Or the second bullet point. Any thoughts or questions on that, mediating preschoolers? Or reflections? Or you're crazy. I can't believe you just told us that. I can't believe that. But yeah. And by the way, when I was doing it, I wasn't thinking about it at that level. It wasn't until afterwards. Because, you know, the conflicts are fire. I mean, it blew up so fast. And I did not have time to think in that moment. I was responding instinctively. And once I was back, they were back coloring, and I'm back making the peanut butter sandwich, all of a sudden I thought, wow, I could write this up for my advanced training course hours. I could just get a couple feedback forms from these parties. Because I set the stage, and I totally ran them through the entire, and I told Jenny when she picked up her kids, I was like, Jenny, I had this great mediation. It's just great. And, you know, I might share it in my workshop if you don't mind. She's like, you bet. I have your permission. Share our names. Anything you want. I'm like, okay, thanks. Love you. Because we're just like in it, you know, we're just in it together. But I was sitting there, and I thought to myself, I could totally write this up for case hours. This was a full-on slot-on mediation. But at the time, I wasn't thinking that. I was just doing what you needed to do, which I think is another reminder why the gospel acronym is so helpful. It's not just some program made up by man. Ken Sandy is brilliant and it's wonderful, but the truth is it's just Christianity 101. We try to honor the Lord. We ask for wisdom from heaven. We honor each other. We help out. You know, we lead to this reconciliation. This isn't a peacemaker ministry's idea. This is a Bible idea. So, someone had a hand. Yes, Barbara. Oh, I wouldn't even use the word. Do kids ever get uncomfortable with other people giving their perspective on what happened? I would go beyond saying uncomfortable to even say angry. Like, just like adults. You know, it seems to me that is a normal part. When there is a conflict and it's the perspective issue, I would go say uncomfortable, angry, frustrated. I think it's very hard. And so that's a really good point. Why did these children, it's great, I'm trying to lead back to handouts here. Why did these children obey me, well, first of all, because, first of all, it's setting clear expectations, back to the first page, authority. Anytime I have children in my home, even kids repeatedly, kids that I know very, very well, we always start by we're sitting down because, and they sit around, and I just remind them of the rule. Or if I'm picking them up and we're going to the zoo or to the park, we sit in the car, and I remind them, hey, guys, you guys can get back to chatting just a second. I just want to just have clear expectations here. So who's in charge? You are. That's right, you know. What happens when I give a command? Obey. That's right. What happens when you obey? I'm kept safe. I'm happy. You bet. Now listen, I am like Santa Claus, Easter Bunny in Christian year ways than that, but like I love to bless children. I'm super fun. I like to be involved. I like to serve them. So I'm like on their side, right? I'm cheering for them to have obedience. But what did I say? If you are defiant, if you do not obey me and I cannot keep you safe, what must I do because I love you so much? End the play date. Take us home. That's right. I love you too much to allow you to be here where I can't keep you safe. So, does everybody understand that? Yes. What's going to happen if you obey? Blessings. That's right. I've got a great day, a great outing planned for us. What's going to happen if not? Over. And by the way, you have to be ready to enforce that. You have to be ready to leave the park, to leave the circus, to leave the zoo, to end the play date that you got all the crafts ready for. I think if you're not ready, don't threaten it. Because you gotta make it real. Kids have to know. And they only usually have to do that once, by the way, and then they know forever, right? Forever. But anyway, what would be a reason why I think these five children in particular were willing to come in, sit down? First of all, they're trained in peacemaking. Their parents are trained as well. Second, they trusted me. I mean, some of the kids feel closer to me than others. Some of them we have more of a personality fit than others. But the bottom line is I believe if you asked any of those five children, they would say, Mrs. Barthel, she loves us. You know, she's for us. Now, she might give us a discipline. She might be the most strict teacher we have because she does not. I was about to say a word that I know is used in society now and it's very coarse and told. She does not take stuff from children. I don't. Like, I just don't. Like, I'm very, but I'm also very loving. And I look for ways. I want their best. And so just like any mediator, that idea of passport, Ken Sandy says, when the person knows that we love them, we care about them, when the person knows that we're trustworthy, when they know that we're competent to help. Like when those kids sat down in front of me, it wasn't just a race exercise that was going to leave with one feeling beaten down and the other feeling unheard and injustice and all that. In some way, they trusted that I was competent to help them in that moment. And that's the same passport of a mediator. You know, I care, I'm trustworthy, I'm competent. So we want to become competent, right? And by the way, if we're not competent, like there's certain conflicts, preteens or high schoolers or whatever, well, then we can know somebody is competent. And that's a lot of times is our competency, is knowing, you know what, I can't help in this situation, but I know how to get to help. And a really competent person is the first person to say, I have no idea, so let's figure this out together. Let's go and get help from someone. So I don't know if that kind of answers your question. Any other reflections on the impromptu mediation in the living room? Preschoolers?
So basically, you also kind of took them out of the meeting with conflict.
Absolutely.
And brought them to a neutral
place. I took them out of the venue where the conflict was and brought them to a neutral place, just like most mediators would do. It often helps, right? It even just de-escalates the situation to step away from the cookie. Go in another room, that cookie. Really monster wanting at this moment. We do that, right? We can de-escalate just by taking them into a new venue. The presence of a third party.
I appreciated that they knew that you weren't just for
your kid. I wasn't what?
You weren't just for your kid.
Oh, absolutely. I was not just for my kid. I think that's very important as well. And I have to be careful, actually, more. I have to be careful to be for my kid, to be honest. Like, it's easy to be for the rule follower. I mean, I'm like the Pharisees. This is an easier personality to be in a Sunday school class with or in a play date situation with. And the one who kind of leaves their sin more out on their sleeve is, at least for me, I find it exhausting. But I'm an introvert, too. I'm a true introvert, and so I don't get energy from being around people. And so I find that personality type just totally exhausting. And in our family, we have three deep, deep introverts and one off-the-chart extrovert. And as an example, that Thursday night after the plenary session, I got back up to my hotel room about 9:30, closed on the live blog, finished all the tweets, got up to my hotel room here, and my daughter had been playing violin in a string quartet. She plays violin at a very high level for my very good friend's 50th birthday at this formal venue, you know, with the twinkle lights and the whole whatever. And because, of course, Sophia's only 10, Fred had to take her, and here's my quiet, V-type introvert husband, you know, party, dancing, birthday party, formal venue, right? But he loved me, and he loved my friend, and I can't be at my friend's 50th birthday, so he's going as our family, with, of course, our 5-year-old, right? So who's the extrovert? Ella, right? The world is Ella. Who's the introvert? Quiet, violin, playing, typey, Fred, and mommy. And we get up there, and Fred, I'm not kidding, Fred and Sophie and I are on the Skype. It's like 9:30. Hi, guys. Fred is okay. How was the party? Okay. You know, it was great. It was just wonderful. I'm really tired. Yeah, us too. Ella comes bounding through the sky. Not me. I got to dance with the Fergie girl. I got to dance with everybody. This was so fun. She, like, literally bounces through the sky. Fred and Sophie and I are just, like, barely breathing. We're so life out of us, being around people. Not me. It's so funny. I was like, we are so funny. That's not a sin issue. That's not even a maturity issue. That's a temperamental, you know. We can bear with each other. Not me. So I have to sing with the birthday girl. So, yep. Absolutely.
Let's suppose that you have seen what happened
Okay.
And that one of them was blatantly lying.
Ooh, the blatant lying thing. That's a hard one. Now, lying is a tough thing because in general, we don't know the heart unless the person admits to the deception or, as you said, you've observed it. It seems to me, my best understanding is we can't presume. Like, we cannot presume to know a heart. So lying is a tough one. I know that I think in the YPs, she might even talk about intentional deception. I know I've heard Ken and Corlett just watch them parent, and then we're on the same church together, and then teach on it as well. The idea of, you know, I didn't hear you, like, at call to dinner, and Ken would say, I spoke in a normal voice. You have no hearing disability. The assumption is you heard me, and now you're going to have two disciplines, one for not coming and one for lying about it, right? There's some assumptions that way. But it's a tough one. In general, unless the person admits to deception, we can't pretend to know their heart, right? Only Satan, who tries to ascend to the throne of God, you know, only God knows the heart. And when we try to know someone's heart, even children, I think we have to be very, very, very careful about that. If I observed it, you know, I observed child A throw the rock, and then I asked them, did you throw the rock? No. I mean, I guess the first question I would ask is, why would I ask that question if I observed it? I probably wouldn't ask the question. So if they honestly said no, I think I would probably feel more stupid about asking the question. And I don't know. I don't know. I guess that I don't think I'd ask the question. So I'm not sure how to answer that, if I observed it. Oh, for sure. Make the truth evident. Make us lovers of the truth. Make the truth evident, for sure. Yeah. Pastor. Absolutely. So Pastor Paul talks about our children sinning boldly, even lying. We get to work with them, teaching them the commandments, how important it is not to lie, why it's important not to lie, the freedom we have in Christ, the Holy Spirit working on their hearts to bring conviction. I'm sorry, I'm just laughing about how many times have children come to you with conviction. Isn't it great? I mean, in our family, we have this little glass turkey dish for Thanksgiving, and we put the little candy corns in. That's like one of our autumnal traditions. And Sophie called it the Thanksgiving chicken when she was little, you know. And I have her permission to share the story publicly because I have before, but when she was very little, like 3 or so, and she and I both love those little candy corns, like mainlining sugar, so good. And I heard this little chick-chick, you know, because when you lift the lid off the Thanksgiving chicken, it has a distinctive sound coming from under the kitchen table, chick-chick. And I said, Sophie, what are you doing, honey? And this is actually, as far as I know, her first lie. And she said, nothing. And then you hear, kick, kick. I just turn back on, right? Sophie, do you have the Thanksgiving chicken under the table? Are you sneaking candy without permission? You know, and it's like a golden retriever not making eye contact as they come into the room and the opportunity. But as far as we know, that was Sophie's first official lie. And of course, we want to teach our children about deception and why we don't like it. Yeah. That is so great. What a great question. When it's not like an overt conflict kind of people thing, but like a wanting to share a toy and taking turns and all that, do we use the pause principle? I would say absolutely. I don't think any of my preschoolers would say the words the pause principle, but we often make a plan. Like during that initial Mrs. Barthel time, mommy time, playdate time, like we'll say, now, what are we going to do, kids, if, you know, you want the same toy she wants? What's going to be our plan? Let's make a plan in advance. And we say that during starting with the rules and what's going to happen and the consequences. We also said, let's make a plan. What could we do to work it out? And then we could take turns. I could just be kind and let her have it because she's my guest. we could do that. You know, like, it's like we make a plan for what we're going to do before we have the fight over the toy, because I just totally assume that they're going to have a fight over the toy. I mean, that's like my assumption on every play date. So let's make a plan in advance. And everybody's more creative in the work it out solutions before the conflict happens. That's true of children and adults. That's not just a kid thing. So that would be, I totally agree. Understand their interests, you know, think about loving all of these things, searching for creative solutions. So I don't think they would know the pause principle, but we definitely talk about it.
And if there's sort of a mix of it where like she's saying, you know, she has the dog, he and I want, and is there particular scriptures you feel yourself not wanting to, my child feel really bad about that?
Yes, I do think my children would jump to Philippians 2. Like that, they absolutely would do. Because we all know, you know, Philippians 2. I'm not going to be able to say it. Someone will help me out here now. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others' interests as well as your own. Thank you. But also, if you keep reading Philippians 2, I can't remember what verse number, but later on, it says because nobody, because people forget the interests of Christ. And that's not something we often talk about in the Philippians 2, but we do talk in our family, and I do think my littles would jump there. Because we want to talk, this is what we say. It's not that your interests don't matter. I think that's very important. Preschoolers, my experience, limited experience has been, they are very justice-oriented. Very justice-oriented, and they want fairness and all these things, especially certain temperaments. And so I think it really dishonors them if we're just like, lay down your life, sir, you know, be a Walmart, I can't speak English, and I have no other language. Wallflower format, like, doormat, thank you. Because I don't think that's loving, right? What we want to say is your interests do matter, but so do the other person's interests, and all of those interests are underneath Christ's interests. So we want to think about all three of those things. So love might be not sharing your toy with your friend because she's been struggling a lot with selfishness, and, you know, we're working on that, and in this moment she's got to lay down her life. Love might be not sharing. Love might be sharing. Love might be giving. You know, that's why I think the scripture says that the same action can be of sin or of faith, right? Because we don't know. That's why these things are not just packaged principles as much as they really are these heart issues, because faith expressing itself in love is going to look different in different circumstances with different people at different times. So it's a beautiful question. Thank you. Any other questions on the impromptu mediation? When the child does come back, that we lavish them with the gospel. So often we are not equipped, we're not, I would even go far as to say, we are not forgiving our children. They do something, it really ruins the parties, the play dates, the Christmas morning, and we might even say the words of forgiveness, but we're holding a grudge, and we're mad at them, and we're pouting, and we're a little less loving and warm towards them to our preschoolers. I know I've been guilty of it, and what a mockery of the gospel we're doing in that moment. So when we say we forgive you, we make the four promises of forgiveness, right? And I put on the next page, I just gave you, again, I encourage you to get Corlett Sandy's materials, but you'll see the 5 A's or the four promises of forgiveness. I want to tell you this story about these two boys and the T-shirt for the four promises of forgiveness. It's kind of this lead-in. Kids get this so beautifully, this idea. Do you see a shirt that says, I lost Leroy's fishing pole. This is my identity. I blew it. I hit her. I lied. I took the candy corn from the Thanksgiving chicken. You know, my identity is now this sin that I did, or this mistake, or this failure. And when, do you see, it's hard to see, I know, on the copies, but when the friend says, I forgive you, do you see the Corlett Sandy summary of the Peacemaker Ministry Four Promises of Forgiveness is good thoughts, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. And he's taking off, your identity was you did this bad thing and it really hurt me because the fishing pole, I think, was from the Grandpa and he had just died and it was gone forever at the bottom of the lake and it was a bad thing, right? Your identity was you lost the fishing pole. I'm taking that off. And I'm putting on reminding you that in Christ you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. As far as the east is from the west, so far as your sins have been removed from you. Your sins were scarlet, but now they're white as snow. And I get to go on, and you're still my brother, and you're still my friend, and I am forgiven. And you're not going to bring up the fishing pole, and it's not going to stand between us, and you're not going to tell our friends. And when you don't have that fishing pole, I'm not going to hear about it for the next 15 years. I am forgiven. Guys, this is really, really beautiful. I know our time is drawing to a close. I want to close by telling you just a healthy story on forgiveness. My daughter, who is 10 and a half, I think has been one of the most beautiful examples of forgiveness of my life, and it's also fun. When you train kids what it means, when I say I forgive you, when they say they forgive you. Fred and I were married about over 9 years before we were able to even get pregnant, and by that point we kind of thought this just wasn't going to happen, and we didn't have means to adopt, and all these things. And I was so grateful to be a mother. I mean, I love it. It is my most cherished thing after child of God and Christ's wife is mothering. So as much as I'm not good at it, I hope you hear how much I love it. Like, I love it. I'm honored to be their mother. But during that years of singleness and then infertility, I said a lot of words like, I would never use that tone of voice. You know, it's like a single, I would never speak to my husband if I could just be, you know, right? Yeah, the truth is I do far worse because the problem is what's come out. And I have, I think one of my most, I'm growing, definitely better at it. But one of my biggest, most heinous sins against my children is my tone of voice. And especially just impatience and using a very rude, very disrespectful, totally unwarranted tone of voice. And so many times I will ask Sophia, even as a little child, make a 5-8 confession, specific song, will you please forgive me? And Sophie responds, Mom, I do forgive you. I do forgive you. But later on in the day, I'll be thinking about, you know, do you ever have that where you're just going, you just like think about how much you yelled again after you just resolved not to yell, and you read Robert Jones' book on anger and all the mothering books, and you made a spreadsheet and you memorized scripture and you asked your friend to pray for you, and then you still raised your voice at your child. I mean, this is, and you just, why don't you get here? And I'll say to Soph later in the day, you know, Sophie, when I scolded you over the American Girl, oh, my sister has great means, and she's not a Christian, and she buys way too much American Girl stuff for my children. American dolls, and the Bitty Babies, and the Bitty Twins, and we got every race, and every, I mean, there's like shoes and hats, and do you know, like, everything matches, and then it has little teddy bears and little bunnies, and they have little matches, and the babies match the mommies who match the girls, and I'm and sometimes the Bitty Baby stuff, it's just, like, I have bins for the socks and the hats and the shoes and the accoutrements, and when they go out of control, and do you know, when I raise my voice at you this morning, I'm so sorry. I know you're forgiving me, honey, but I just really want to say, I'm so sorry. I know that I sinned against heaven and against you by that. And so often Sophie will say, Mama, I have no idea what you're talking about. And she does this big, over-exaggerated wink. And I'll be like, Sophie, come on, I totally know you know. You remember in the car on the way to church, and I meet that voice. And, Mama, I have chosen not to remember that. You know, there's a psalm that talks about how the Lord, and he covered up. Now, if I ask her, I'm giving you, I don't usually do this, I'm saying these are different times. I'm giving you an example of different snapshots, but at other times I'll press in, why do you forgive me, Sophie? Why do you forgive Mama? And she doesn't say, well, you made a perfect 5-8 confession. And she doesn't say, because I know you will never raise your voice to me again. Because those two things are just not, that's not it. But Sophie, it's like, Sophie, why do you forgive Mama? She always says, because Jesus forgives me. That's why. And that is Colossians 3, right? Forgive just as in Christ you have been forgiven. Once Sophie told me, and she was preschooler age, she said, you know, Mom, if I was going to summarize the entire Bible, like if a Martian came to Earth and he didn't know anything about the Bible, and I had to teach him the whole Bible, and this is a kid who, like, memorized the First Catechism when she was 4, so, like, she, like, knows more doctrine than I think most seminary graduates. She's like, I would summarize the whole Bible by saying two words, but God. she said. You know? We were dead in our transgressions, but God has made us alive in Christ. And we were children of the devil, but God has made us alive. But God. I thought that was a beautiful example. And then my final example for our to close this out is another Sophie. I thought about trying to get an overhead and all that, but I find it's too hard. This is the actual original. I cherish this. I've made a color copy of it, but I wanted to just share with you something that in our family we call Sophie's Gospel Map. And I'm going to tell you about it. And she was 5, going on 6, so not that much older than preschool age. And she's a really introspective verbal processing kid. I don't know where she gets that from. Fred, probably. No. Me, of course. But she was being really hard on herself and really struggling and struggling with a sense of God's displeasure and why doesn't she get it together. And we just do nose-to-nose where we like to lie in bed and we just like our nose-to-nose talking, you know. And I just was telling her, reminding her all these truths that she knows. Again, it's usually not knowledge, right? We know what the Bible says, what the scriptures say, the doctrine. It wasn't knowledge, but I was trying to remind her about how God felt about her and how God was for her and how God loved her. But she was just really struggling because she's struggling with some habitual sins like little kids do, just like grown-ups do. And I said, do you remember Pastor Alfred's sermon from Sunday when he talked about expiation and propitiation? Now, I said that to you because I'm really big on if kids are able and that's their personality and their verbal processing ability, don't be afraid to use the right word, right? Say the word. It's fun. And she's like, kinda. I said, well, let's talk about that. I said, I shouldn't say the matter. I said, so expiation, I said, first of all, I can't go to the children's catechism. Justification. Justified. What's the first word that comes to mind? Forgiven. Justified. Forgiven. Sanctified. Growing. Justified. Forgiven. Sanctified. Growing. Right? We try to get these concepts. Justification. The double implication aspects of justification are twofold. Kids, get this. Our sins are put on Jesus, and his righteousness is apportioned to us. Okay? And Pastor Alfred was preaching about expiation and our sins being taken out, expiation, and propitiation, all of the righteousness of Christ apportioned to us, so God is pro us. He's for us, right? Now, at this point, Sophie stopped me from nose to nose on the pillow, and she said, Mom, hold on. This is so important. I have got to get a pencil. And she got off the bed, and she ran, and she came back, and she took a piece of paper, and she started drawing this picture. And she drew this picture of God up in the sky, and the first one, he's frowning, right? Why? Because here's man. And I love this because, man, it says sinners, and there's this guy with short, dark hair, and then there's a little girl, and then there's a baby, and then there's a chubby woman. It's obviously our family, right? These are the sinners. You can see Fred, Sophie, Ella, and Mama. And then, so our sin, and she made a dark heart. And so God, wrath, because he's holy, right? Here's his wrath. Here's the wrath of the arrow and God's unhappiness. Then she drew these three, like here, is a little worm guy, because Satan, you know, like the snake. And then there's, she used to call it Goo-Goo Earth, for Google Earth. There's like an earth, because Satan's the world, and for the flesh, do you see the little guy with a dunce hat? So a guy in the corner with a dunce hat, so she wrote our three enemies. Satan, the world, and our flesh. And so God's wrath is righteously towards us because he's a holy God. But then what happens? Jesus on the cross. And she's so concrete. She makes the two little thieves behind them because there were three guys on crosses at the time, right? So here's Jesus on the cross. And Jesus is, our sins are expiated, our dark heart. Jesus is crucified. He pays the penalty for our sin. Then the righteousness of Christ, there's an arrow down to us, is apportioned to us. And then God, who was frowning, is now smiling. Because we're good people? No. Because the righteousness of Christ is apportioned to us. Are you kind of seeing this? So then we just started doing our Bible memory. So I was like, well, what Bible passages, you know, what memory verses come to mind? She starts writing them down at the bottom. This is my favorite part of the whole Sophie's Gospel chart. Because she writes Romans 5:4, Romans 6:23, Ephesians 1, Romans 3, and then she wrote at the end, whole Bible. Like, she just couldn't, like, we just have to get the whole Bible done. Whole Bible. I'm done writing my memory verses down. I just hold this out as I think it's a great honor to work with preschoolers. I love it. I don't think we have to talk down to them. I think that they can learn complex theological terms in little ways with worms and dances and graphics or however your children learn. You know, my friends talk about taking actual mud, or like, you know, and being in that, making black mud and washing clean, I mean, whatever it is. My kid's a verbal processor, so this is how we process, but I think it's a great honor. And I hope that's your sense from this workshop. I did have some questions at the end that I will just direct you to for your further discussion and study. Truly, I believe that if you get Carlette Sanders as a peacemaker and just begin to jump in and go through it, you're just going to be well on your way. But mostly, of course, being hooked into your local churches, fed by the preaching of the word, the sacrament of communion, corporate worship, remember your baptism, pray, be a part of the body. That's how we're all going to really grow. So, let me pray to close this, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. We are so grateful to be your children. We know that left to our own devices, we would deserve hell. And yet, you've given us heaven. And not just in the life to come, but union with Christ, the Holy Spirit living within us, all of the means of grace, your precious promises, your word. We thank you for the law. The law is useful. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gospel, our only hope. And we pray that as we parent our children, we grandparent, great-grandparent, as we are pastors and leaders, as we are friends and spiritual mothers to the children in our lives, may we point them to the peacemaker, that they would be drawn to Christ, because we're always lifting up Christ. And we're not drawing children to look at us and our strength and our perfection or our behavior, but we're drawing them to look to Christ and all of his beauty and his glory and his power with their hearts fixed on eternity. May we help them. Thank you especially, Lord, for Ken and Corlette Sandy and for how you gifted them, how you gifted Corlette to give us the Young Peacemaker curriculum. And we just pray that you would bless our feeble efforts for your glory and our good and the good of the preschoolers we serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks very much. See you guys later.